Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll start reading from verse 12 down to verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's go to him in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, thank you that we get the chance to come to your house, to fellowship, to worship you, and to study truth from your word. And Lord, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would lead us, as we sang earlier, that you would lead us and guide us and direct our steps, lead us into all truth, that Lord, we would understand your principles, your ways, the way you want us to conduct ourselves, so that we can bring you glory, so that we can bring you delight, and so that we can enjoy your blessing, your favor upon our lives. Lord, I pray you bless this study, bless these dear folks that have come out this evening that are hungering and thirsting and seeking after truth and righteousness. Would you feed your sheep? Would you have your way? Would you be honored and glorified? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we began a new series on building your own biblical standards. And we tried to emphasize that our stated goal is God's delight. That's our main focus, is God's delight, God's smile, which in turn, by the way, is our greatest delight. Did you know you were created to bring God delight? That's the very reason why you have breath. And so did you know when you live out your purpose, it actually gives you delight too? To know you're doing exactly what you were created to do. And so our greatest delight is bringing God's delight. That's our goal. We talk about building our own standards. And tonight I want us to continue building on the foundation that we started laying last week by asking the question that often trips us up in these types of conversations. The question is, this is our Christian life, is it about rules or is it about relationship? Is it about rules or is it about relationship? That is a key question when it comes to living the Christian life. And I want to follow up that question with a few other questions. First, are the two mutually exclusive, rules and relationship? In other words, are they diametrically opposed to one another? Is one evil and one good? Or do they play an interdependent role with each other? I want us to study this out tonight. Certainly, rules alone do not make a relationship, but rules can help in maintaining a relationship. That's the difference. That's the key. And so this study is going to be unfruitful if you have the wrong mindset. We have to have the right attitude, the right mindset, the right heart. The heart, it's a heart matter. It starts with our hearts. See, when people go off, it always starts in their hearts. Your heart leaves something before the rest of your body does. Excuse me, we see some people leaving marriages, hope you understand, their heart left before their body left. Some people leave a church, their heart left before their body left. Some people leave their Lord, their heart left before their body left. It's a heart issue. Some people leave their jobs, leave other priorities, other things, because your heart's not in it. And so this is a heart issue. It's a heart matter. It's a heart question. And so the wrong question, we addressed this last week, the wrong question is to say, what is required of me? What are the do's? What are the don'ts? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what would please God the most? What would bring God delight? What would make God smile? Those are the right kind of questions. That's the heart that we need to have in this discussion. And I want to just take some time to review some of the definitions we made last week regarding this subject. We talked about that biblical standards follow a logical line. When we talk about having biblical standards, it follows a logical line. It starts with the scripture. It doesn't start with my opinion, your opinion. It starts with a scriptural principle, which then yields a conviction that I'm convinced this is true and right and good for my life. And then it leads to a standard that I keep, that I help to keep that principle, keep that conviction. And so scripture yields a principle. This principle is an observation as I read and study the Word of God. It could be an explicit, plain statement or an implied statement, an inferred command, a general truth from which others are derived. And we mentioned the fact that certainly the Bible is not just a collection of do's and don'ts. That's not the purpose of the Bible. But it is general guidelines and principles for our lives. And so that's the scriptural principle. And as I come across these principles, it's our job individually. It's all of your jobs to study and engraft this truth. That means incorporate it, make it dive deep, make it become a part of your heart, your life. Engraft this truth to your life and decide how you can live it out to make God smile. That's engrafting the truth. So it starts with a scriptural principle, and then secondly, a conviction. A conviction is a firm belief based on a scriptural principle that compels me to change how I live. And we need to be men and women that have convictions. That as we study God's Word, we say, Lord, this is the way you have me to live. And I'm convinced that you've shown me this. And based on that, then, lastly, standard. Standard is a rule I impose upon myself, which helps me keep my convictions. So that's going to help us as we kind of go through this study these next few weeks. But I want us to kind of focus on a few things regarding rules or relationship. And number one, I want us to consider spirituality. Spirituality. As we look at our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see that specifically Paul is dealing with a few key sins, primarily fornication. We can put that it's a big umbrella term that it can include adultery. It can include things like watching pornography. It can include things like premarital sex. It can include homosexuality and all the other sexual perversions. That's the big umbrella term for fornication. But using this specific sin, Paul shares a great principle. The reality that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. See, that's foundational for me as a Christian, because so many people say, it's my body. I can do whatever makes me feel good. It's all about me. But for the Christian, it's not all about me. It's all about Him. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. You know, the saying says, freedom isn't free, right? And we live in a free country. We realize it costs something. Well, salvation isn't free. It's free to you and me, but it did cost something. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So He paid, literally, He paid for your redemption and my redemption. And so the Bible says in verse 19, what, know you not that your body is now a temple of the Holy Ghost? Wow, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He's indwelling inside of your body, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, with that basis, because your body belongs to God, glorify God. That means bring God delight, make God smile, give Him, exalt God, do what's right before God, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a great principle for us as Christians. And I want us to consider, number one tonight, spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritual? To be spiritual, from a Christian perspective, I talk to a lot of people out in the world, unsaved people, say, oh, I'm not a believer, but I'm spiritual. I don't know what they mean by that. Maybe they mean some new age. I like to, you know, let's go to psychics and all that stuff. I don't know. But Christian spirituality is being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Christian spirituality is being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Right? We just read that as believers, we are automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you turned from sin and accepted Christ, you were born again. And immediately you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And Jesus promised us in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would lead us, as we sang, will lead us into all truth. And part of that truth is taking the things of God, the Word of God, and applying it to our daily lives. And when the application is made, the believer then makes a choice. There's a cooperation here. That yes, we're automatically indwelt, the Holy Spirit leads us, but we have to make a choice where we say, yes, Spirit, I'm going to follow you in this decision. And when we take that step, we are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. And so true Christian spirituality is based on first being born again, right? And then allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and control your life. That's spirituality. And we understand some things here, first of all. We understand that you can be indwelt, but not filled. You can be indwelt, but not filled. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned we're automatically indwelt, but notice Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18, we are given a command in this passage that really in the Greek is a continual, ongoing commandment. In Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a continual command to yield ourselves for the Holy Spirit's control. You see, it's not about how much of the Spirit do you have, because you got all of Him the day you got saved. It's about how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. It's about how much am I holding back and resisting and saying, well, I want to follow my path in this decision. You're not yielding. You're not being filled with the Spirit with that mentality. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to yield yourself to the control of the Spirit. And it's really an interesting illustration the Bible gives, one that we might think, man, we shouldn't make that illustration. But he says, just like a drunken person under the influence of alcohol, well, a Christian that's filled with the Spirit, you're under the influence of the Spirit. He influences, he leads, he guides, he directs your steps. So you can be indwelt but not filled. And if you're not filled, the other end is walking in the flesh. Yes, you're saved, you're born again, but you still have a flesh, a sinful flesh that wants to do wrong, that doesn't want to do right. And it's a matter of which one will you yield to. See, there's a part of me that doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to be in church, doesn't want to witness to people, doesn't want to give. But which part of me am I going to yield to? The regenerated Spirit of God that's indwelling in me and in communion with my spirit or my carnal flesh? And you have to have wisdom to discern the difference, don't you? Sometimes it's clear cut, it's black and white, sometimes a little more gray area, isn't it? But we have to learn to discern how the Spirit is leading us. And so I emphasize that has to be the definition for spirituality, because spirituality is not keeping a checklist of do's and don'ts. Spirituality is, well, I didn't smoke a cigarette today, I'm spiritual. Because I can point you to Muslims and Catholics and Hindus and all types of people that don't smoke cigarettes. Are they spiritual? You say, well, I'm wearing a nice suit, I'm wearing a nice dress today, I'm spiritual. Is it just doing those things alone that makes us spiritual? No, it's being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. It's being born again and dwelt and filled and yielding your life. Every decision I make is because the Holy Spirit is leading me. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. And so to make spirituality all about doing the right things misses the point. Because guess what? The Amish have us beat. If you talk about being strict, and if that's all it means to be spiritual, then just become an Amish or a Mennonite or something. I don't know. Muslims have us beat. I know some Muslims, I mean, they are very strict. I mean, you've seen them. The ladies walk around. I mean, you can only see sometimes only their eyeballs, right? If you want to talk about being modest, right? There you have it. So is that alone spiritual? No, that misses the point. Unsaved moralists, they know how to keep rules too. They know how to keep rules, of course. But our job as Christians is to yield to the Holy Spirit And he controls us rather than our carnal desires controlling us. That's what it means to be spiritual. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we see this important lesson here. Spiritual people, surprise, are going to have the fruit of the Spirit. I know that's a real shock. That's a very earth-shattering statement there. But spiritual people are going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what are the fruit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? By the way, it's not fruit plural, it's fruit singular. That means it's a package deal here. Someone said it's like a diamond with many different sides that we're explaining. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice where it starts, right? Some people are, well, I'm strict and I'm going to be angry about it and everyone else is. Hang on a second. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance there is, you could say self-control, but I like to think of it as spirit control. Right, I'm not just going to go off the deep end and do whatever I want to do. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how a spiritual person is going to have this borne out in his life, his or her life. So therefore, spirituality involves making a choice to know and grow in our daily relationship with Jesus. This comes through submitting myself, saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's how this works. Being spiritual involves confessing your sin. Repenting, getting honest with God. Being spiritual involves seeking not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. You know, we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. And we ought to be living in such a way that that bothers us to think that we can be doing something that will grieve the Spirit. That's what spiritual people do. And so we make choices every day that are in line with the Scripture. And so we call this manner of living, this process, we call this sanctification. Right? When you got saved, you were justified, declared innocent, and you are being sanctified, made innocent and righteous. And so it's a process that began the moment you trusted Jesus, and it's ongoing till the day you leave this world. And when we get to heaven, we'll be glorified. We'll be given a new glorified body. But until that day, as the children often sing, He's still working on me. To make me who I ought to be, amen? And so it's this process whereby the Holy Spirit is changing you, making you more like Jesus every day. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how old you are in this room. You are still being sanctified and changed and molded and really transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. God's molding us so that we can be more like Jesus. And so notice the goal here, the finish line we're talking about here is going to be Jesus. It's not to be like your pastor. It's not to be like your parents. It's to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus can be reflected in godly Christians we know. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for my godly parents and family and a godly church that I grew up in. But I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so spirituality is more than just ticking all the boxes on a checklist. Our goal must be following the right leader. It's Jesus. And depending on the right source for power, the Holy Spirit. Spirituality does not necessarily mean spiritual maturity. Do you know someone could be spiritual, but they're still growing? And they don't know everything that you and I may know today, and they're still growing and learning. And so we need to be patient with ourselves and with others. Amen. We're all on a spiritual journey together. And so someone can be spiritual, but still growing. And spiritual maturity takes time. It means taking steps of faith that as God leads them, we obey. And all of us are still on that journey. We're growing in grace. And so this, what we're talking about here is not for unbelievers. It's strictly for believers. As we talk about having the right standards, the worst thing we can do is come away from this and go to our unsaved loved ones and say, hey, stop watching dirty TV programs. Stop listening to that music. Stop wearing that. That's not where you start with unsaved people. I mean, what's the point of having the right, keeping the right rules, but they're still lost and unconverted? No, they need to be born again. And then we can teach them, hey, do you know God wants you to live a certain way to please Him? And then we can teach them these things. And so it starts understanding We are focusing on the right leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be spiritual. But then number two, relationship. Relationship. Whatever goal we focus on is what we depend on. Brother John challenged us with these thoughts last week. Whatever goal we focus on is what we depend on. And that really resonated with me. So if your goal is simply not sinning, isn't that a good goal? If your goal is, well, I don't want to get angry with my spouse. How many would say that's a good goal to have? All the wives said amen. All right, my goal is, if I focus, all right, don't get angry. And what happens? You're focusing on the sin of anger. But if your goal is Jesus, Lord, I want to follow you and lead you. And Lord, you give patience, you give meekness, you give temperance. And do you see the difference there? And so we can't have our goal, even if it's a noble goal, not sinning. That even is a wrong goal to have. You're actually focusing on sin. If your goal is service, the things I can do for God, that's wonderful to serve God. That falls short of who we really we should be seeking. Lord, I want Jesus. And then, Lord, whatever Jesus leads me to do, I'll do. See, service just for service's sake. There's plenty of people out there that want to serve and do something and be seen of men. But the right leader, Jesus, that's where it starts. So things like our service, our gifts, I want God to gift me to do something or not sinning or whatever the case is, are all noble goals but fall short of what should be our main goal, Jesus. He should be our main goal. And each of us needs a real, living relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ is a person. He's alive and well today, amen. Do you talk to him every day? Do you spend time with him? Do you thank him? Do you praise him? Do you listen to hear his voice as he wants to speak into your life? He'll lead you as you read his word. He'll lead you as you walk through the course of life. He'll lead you to make decisions. But you have to be open and willing to listen. See, Jesus wants to speak to us. And each of us needs to have this relationship. He is the authority. He is the authority whose voice we must learn to listen to. In this sense, the spiritual muscle of faith does not get exercised when we depend only on our parents, or we depend on our pastor, or we depend on maybe, I guess, our peer group. Well, these are what the other Christians around me are doing. If that's the authority in your life, you're not really exercising faith. You're just kind of going with the flow. And I've seen that people that live that way, eventually you crash and burn because you can't live that way for long. You just won't. No, the authority in your life has to be Jesus, and you have to learn how to listen to him for yourself. And that was a great lesson I learned as a young person when it wasn't just my parents' God, he was my God too. And it wasn't just, well, this is what mom and dad expects of me, well, this is what Jesus expects of me. Doesn't that make such a big difference in your life? Now, all of us are on a journey. When you're a child in the home, you got to do what mom and dad say, whether you understand or not. That's how I was raised, by the way. And so, but there is that journey of learning, okay, now I have to learn this and process this and apply this for myself. How do I make this real? I have to know the voice of the authority in my life. It's Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know, that's something my wife and I are trying to learn as we parent, as we train up the children God's given us, that we want them to respect and honor. I teach my daughter to respect and honor her mother, respect and honor me. But I always say, you know, Jesus wants you to do this. I always try to make that a point that it's not just about meeting my expectations. This is about Jesus. That's the big deal here. He is the authority. He is the leader in all of our lives. And that's where we have to emphasize. It's a relationship with Jesus. And Christ will use voices like our pastors, our parents, and other spiritual people in our lives, authorities in our lives. But just understand that he might be using them, but it's him ultimately that you're listening to. And so then, what about rules and standards? They don't have to be a bad thing. Sometimes as soon as we talk about standards or rules, we say, oh, that's evil. We can't talk about that. I don't know. When I read Psalm 119, the psalmist loved rules. He says, I love your laws. I love your precepts. I love your commandments. That's interesting. See, they don't have to be a bad thing, but they must be given the proper place. That's the key here. The main thing is the relationship. That's the main thing. Rules simply help to maintain a good relationship. It's like having a garden. And maybe you have a nice, beautiful garden. You put a fence around that garden. That's kind of like what rules can be, right? What standards can be there. Fences, barriers to maintain the garden. Notice the emphasis, the big deal is not the fence. The big deal is the garden. Wouldn't it be silly if you had all these huge, amazing fences, but you didn't water your grass? You didn't pull out the weeds? You didn't, I don't know, trim the hedges and all the stuff you're supposed to do? Some of you that have a green thumb, you know what I'm talking about. It'd be like, what are you doing? You have all these fences, but you're not maintaining the garden. That's what some Christians do sometimes. They're so consumed with having these big walls, and they want everyone to know where their walls are, where their boundaries are, but they're not even doing the basics of maintaining the garden, the relationship with Jesus. And can I just tell you, there's a generation that's being lost because all they've been taught is have a nice wall instead of having a nice garden. Brother Josh, you can say amen, right? Don't we know friends that went to Bible college that, man, they got burned big time. We talk about it all the time. They've been burned big time in our churches because they were only taught how to have a nice wall. But they were never taught how to maintain the garden of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, legalism loves rules. But then so does the psalmist in Psalm 119. So what's the difference? You know what the difference is? He loved God first. He loved God, therefore he loved God's rules. See, when you love God, you say, okay, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'll do. You just say it, Lord, because it starts with your love for God first. You see, he loves the God. His devotion was to the person behind the rules, not just the rules themselves. And so the mentality is not I have to do this, but I get to do this because I love my God. It's not drudgery, but it's a joy. That's how we have to approach rules and relationship. They're not one is evil, one is right. It's what's the proper priority in the order here? It starts with the relationship. And it's good to have, it's appropriate to have rules and commandments and laws and precepts that guard my relationship. And we realize the place rules have in our lives. You know, rules can change. Yeah, rules can change depending on the rule, depending on the principle. It can change depending on your phase of life. There are rules that I had to keep when I was living under my parents' roof, and now I don't have to keep. Amen. I'm on my own now. Some of you young adults are like, oh, I can't wait till I get there. There are some rules that I had to keep when I was a teenager that now as an adult I don't have to keep. There are rules that when I was a single man I had to keep that now I don't keep as a married man. Do you follow me? There are some things that I can swap in and out, but my relationship, oh, that's always, that's the garden, right? That's the golden goose, if you will. That has to be the main focus. It's not just rules for rules' sake. Our rules can be different from person to person. You know, I know some believers that God saved them out of some terrible circumstances of addiction. I'm thinking of a pastor in the Midwest that was in bondage to crystal meth and alcohol and all types of things. And, you know, he has put boundaries around his life that I may not have because of his past history. There are places he won't even dare even walk to or go to or at all, or neighborhoods he won't even go to, and just things that he'll do because God led him and he wants to protect his relationship. You see that? And so rules can be a blessing and they can change depending on our phase of life. They can vary from person to person. Some of us have different besetting sins. We have different propensities. And so God will lead us in various ways in some of these issues. But the main thing is a relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him tonight as your Savior? And are you following him every day? Do you love him? Are you devoted to him? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm yielding myself to you? It's not always easy to do that. By the way, it's easy to maybe do it right here in church, but what about when we get out there? Oh, it's hard. We take up our cross daily and follow him. And so it's about a relationship. But then number three, I want to talk about legalism versus license. Legalism versus license. If you think of the story in Acts chapter 15, there was a huge debate in the early church about circumcision and what it really meant to be a Christian. And the idea was the Jews primarily were like, hey, you can't really be a Christian and not be circumcised. I mean, that's wicked. So they had all these issues. They had to have a big council, a meeting about it. And they had to understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So legalism says, well, I have to do something and then I can be accepted by God. That's a problem. We have to resist that and reject that as Christians. The other side of legalism is license, which says, okay, no rules. You can't tell me what to do at all. There's no rules. I can just do whatever I want to do. That's wrong, too. That's evil, too, because there are things God has expected us to do, has commanded us to do. And you're not the leader. Jesus is. And so we have to consider this battle of legalism versus license. The law approach, and I'm taking this from Brother John's notes. He wrote an excellent book about this, The Liberty of Jesus. He says the law approach is the way of works, and the goal is the law. The goal is, all right, I did this, I did that, I'm doing this, I'm not doing that, and that's where we kind of settle for, and that's our goal. That's legalism, that's the law approach. The lax approach, this license, is the way of whim, where the goal is yourself. It's all about what I feel good doing. And so I'm going to avoid all the rules. I hate rules, but you know what happens? You become your own ruler. And that's unscriptural too. That's sinful also. And then he mentions a third approach, the life approach. It's the way of faith. And the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ. And in the battle of legalism versus license, there is that third grid of life, liberty, we could say, in Christ. And you read the book of Galatians. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ is not to do whatever we want to do. It's to do whatever He wants us to do. And that's true freedom, that I'm free from selfishness, and I'm free from worldliness. I'm free from carnality. And I'm free to do what's right in God's sight, to follow Jesus. That's liberty. And so, in these pitfalls of legalism and license, people have been burned on both sides. I talked about people being burned by legalism. That, hey, you're not doing all this, you're not meeting up expectations, and we've burned people. We burned an entire generation sometimes because we talked only about rules and not relationship. But then the licensed crowd, they have issues too because now they're their own leaders. And they're watering down the message, and they're not following the true leadership of Christ, and they're off in sin, and that's dangerous too. That's wrong too. And so we need to emphasize life, liberty in Jesus Christ. The goal is Christ. As Christians and as Baptists, we believe in individual soul liberty and the priesthood of every believer. That means I'm not a pope. I'm a pastor of this church. That means I'm a shepherd that prays for you and guides you, and I'll preach you the truth and influence you for the truth and influence you to do what's right. But I can't make you do right. You have to learn how to do right in God's sight. And you have to realize that I'm not the leader. I'm not the authority. Jesus is. And you have to learn for yourself, every single one of you, young or old, and everyone in between. You must learn to follow the leader. It's Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? But the goal is following Christ. And so we believe that every Christian has the responsibility and the privilege to follow Christ and learn how to please Christ. And we ought to teach our children, you need to learn for yourself how to learn how to please Jesus. And as we emphasize that, that means that not every issue is one size fits all. We talked about this in our study of Romans 14 and 15, that there are some gray areas, and we have to be honest about that. And we have to give people the time and the tools to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, to exercise that spiritual muscle of, okay, I'm going to study this out, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, should I do this? Not just can I do this, but Lord, should I do this? Or should I think this? Or should I, whatever the case is, Lord, what are the boundaries you want me to have in my life? And the Holy Spirit will lead you, will guide you. It's a wonderful thing because then, you know, God told me this. It's not just, it becomes more deeper than, well, that's just how I was raised. Well, that's just my culture. Well, that's just what my church does. No, we have to learn for ourselves. And so we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? I believe that's why the New Testament is the way it is. You know, the Old Testament told you exactly what you had to do in every situation. The Old Testament told you what to do. I mean, if your neighbor got angry at you and stole your sheep. Every instance of life, right? How many of you think, man, it'd be really easy if we had that today? It would be really easy, right? But we don't have that. We do have something greater. We have the author himself, the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, he's made it in such a way that we have to go to him now. We have to go to him now and say, Lord, okay, this situation has come up. Lord, what should I do here? How can I bring you to light? What can I do here to honor you and glorify you? How should I make this decision? And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. We have to allow people to have the freedom to think for themselves and have a personal relationship with the Spirit. It has to be personal. My goal is not to keep our church in perpetual immaturity. It's immature to just say, well, that's what the pastor says. That's immature Christianity. I don't want that. No, all of us have to grow and say, the Holy Spirit is leading me. And so, as believers tonight, it's a battleground issue of our heart. It's a heart matter. And we mentioned this last week, the heart of the issue, so to speak, is seeking the highest standard. The question we ought to be asking is, what would please God the most? Having my heart in tune with the Spirit so that my desire is to please Him and delight, make Him the delighted. And also, on the other side of that is worldliness, where it's all about the here and now, all about the flesh and leaving God out. And I want us to consider a couple of scriptures tonight. James chapter 4, verse 4. I know we looked at this a few weeks back. James 4, verse 4, and also 1 John 2, 15. James 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Notice, this is the language of love and relationship. You see, when we decide to go our own way and go the world's way, it shows where our love is. It shows that our relationship isn't what it ought to be with God. The Bible says you're spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And notice in verse number 5, it says, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The idea is that God's spirit, which indwells us, is jealous over us. So when we're committing spiritual adultery, God is jealous for us. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us for himself. Because he bought us with a price and we're not our own. We belong to him. We love him because he first loved us. Go to 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, notice, this is the language of relationship. God is after our affection and our loyalty and our devotion, not our rule book. Where does your loyalty lie? That's the heart of this issue. The warning against worldliness is a love issue, because it's all about our love, our devotion, and our loyalty in a relationship with God. And again, God has already set the stage. He loves us. By the way, if you're saved, he loves you with an unconditional love. He can never love you more. He'll never love you less. That's because of who he is. He is love. And we love him because he first loves us. And he predisposes himself to this default position of love and devotion to us. He is jealous for us. He desires a real living relationship with us. May that be our motivation in living out our Christian life and applying the scriptures and building our own standards. It's because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And lastly, I want to close with Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Revelation 3, verse 20, our Lord is talking here. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We often apply this scripture to someone getting saved, but I want you to see it's much deeper than just getting out of hell. It's getting into a relationship. He wants to come and sup and fellowship and have relationship with you and I. Oh, may that thought just make us marvel and make us glory in who our God is. May it set the tone for our hearts even this week. He loves me. I have a relationship with him. I'm cultivating a garden of this relationship with Him. That's where it starts as Christians. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word tonight, and thank You for the admonishments You give us, the warnings You give us, the principles You want us to follow and obey. Lord, we thank You for Your love and devotion to us. Thank You that we can be in relationship with You, Lord. We're such sinful people. We're lowly people. We don't deserve Your love, Your mercy, or Your grace, but You give it to us. Lord, help us to respond, Lord, in total surrender and submission to You. Help us to live out convictions and standards in a way that would please You. Help us to look to You as the authority and the leader of our lives. Even this week, Lord, we give You authority over our lives this week, Lord. Lord, best we know how, we commit this week to You that You would guide us and lead us. Help us to be obedient. Lord, keep us from falling into sin. Lord, help us to be Spirit-filled Christians that love You and are yielded to You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, maybe you're here and you're not even saved. You're not even sure if you're born again, if your sins have been forgiven. If God's spoken to you about your need to be saved, would you slip your hand up so we can pray for you? Say, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. That's just the starting point. I wonder how many of God's people would say, the Lord's spoken to me and encouraged me. I need to cultivate my relationship with Jesus. God's spoken to me about that. Would you raise your hand if that's you tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's continue cultivating our walk, our relationship with Him. Let's ask our pianist to play softly and let's spend a few moments in prayer tonight. See, it's much deeper than just having rules. It's about protecting our relationship. It starts with God's love and our love for Him. Our greatest delight is God's delight, bringing Him joy, glorifying Him.